believe in the Holy Spirit. What a consoling thought to know that by cooperating with God's grace, we will receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of the faithful and enkindle in them the fire of divine love. Let's hear how from Father Harton.
Suppose we begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Mary, Mother of God, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our present conference is on I Believe in the Holy Spirit. And as we've implied before, we now begin the third and last part of the Apostles' Creed. And this third part begins with our profession of faith in the third person of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit. The Creed begins with proclaiming our faith in God the Father, Creator of heaven and earth. Then we profess to believe that the second person of the Blessed Trinity became man in the person of Jesus Christ. He was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered, died on the cross, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and the same Jesus, now in glory, will return on the first day of the new world to judge the living and the dead. Here we express our belief in the third person of the Holy Trinity, that is the Spirit, by whom Our Lady conceived her divine Son, as the Spirit promised by Jesus to those who profess that He is, that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Redeemer, and that He is the Spirit who animates the Church as the soul of the mystical body of Christ. There will be, as we've been doing before, two parts to our conference. First, our faith in the Holy Spirit. Everything in Catholic Christianity tells us that the Holy Spirit is indeed the third person of the Blessed Trinity. That He is one in nature with the Father and the Son, and that He existed from all eternity. The best way to begin to understand what the Church means by the Holy Spirit is to compare it with what we believe about the Son of God. Remember, we are dealing with an unfathomable mystery, but mysteries should be intelligible. In God there is an intellect in real, corresponding to our human faculties of thinking and loving. Sacred Scripture and sacred tradition identify the mind of God with the Word of God. That is why the Apostle St. John tells us in the first verse of the first chapter of his Gospel, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Consequently, just as the Word of God is the Son of God, So the love of God is the Holy Spirit. Unquote St. Thomas Aquinas in his explanation of the Apostles' Creed. And we repeat, just as the Word of God is the Son of God, so the love of God is the Holy Spirit. This is the reason why we can say that anyone who has the Holy Spirit is a person who loves God. St. Paul writes to the Romans, I quote, "The charity of God is poured forth in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us." Romans chapter 5, verse 5. From the dawn of Christian history, as you might expect, there have been many erroneous ideas here about the Holy Spirit. Basic to most of these heresies has been the idea that the Holy Spirit is merely a creature. He was said to be less than the Father and the Son. In fact, that the Holy Spirit is only God's servant and minister. It is a wonder that the Church has added no less than 5 articles about the Holy Spirit to the original Apostles' Creed. Given the importance of this subject, it is of more than passing value to compare the Holy Spirit with the different kinds of created spirits. All these exist in the world, but they are simply not the unique third person of the Holy Trinity. The highest of created spirits, we believe, are the angels. In the words of St. Paul, they are, I quote, all ministering spirits. The Holy Spirit is not a mere angel. He is divine. St. John tells us, I quote, God is a spirit. And St. Paul says, the Lord is a spirit. That is why, when the Holy Spirit is given to us, we are enabled to love God so generously that we are willing to sacrifice our selfish love of the world because we are animated by the Spirit of God. Our faith in the Holy Spirit is therefore our belief that God, who is love, within the Trinity, can share with us something of His own divine love. How this needs to be emphasized. God is love. That is His name. That, if you wish, in our human vocabulary, is the definition of His very being. God is love, and God would have been love had He never created the world or us. We continue. Besides the angels, who are the highest creative spirits, our human souls are also creative spirits. They give the natural life to our bodies. Each human soul is immediately created by God out of nothing at the moment of our conception, and then infused into our bodies from the first moment of human existence in our mother's womb. And let us be clear, from the first moment of our human existence, we possess the creative spirit of our souls, created by God out of nothing at the moment of our conception. However, just as these creative spirits give natural life to our body, so the Holy Spirit, conferred at baptism, gives supernatural life to our souls. The Holy Spirit is the uncreated grace whose dwelling in our souls gives us sanctifying grace, which, as we've said before, St. Augustine calls the anima anime, the soul of the soul. What are we saying? We are affirming how the Holy Spirit who dwells in our souls is a life giver whom Christ promised would abide in us. There is only one condition, that we believe in Christ's teaching. In other words, though God is present everywhere, God dwells only where the third person of the Holy Trinity produces the created sanctifying grace in our souls, and thus enabling and entitling us, provided, hear the word, provided we die in body with sanctifying grace on our souls, we shall see God for all eternity. Who exactly is the Holy Spirit? He is one in substance of the Father and the Son. No less than the Son is the wisdom or the will of God. So the Holy Spirit is the love of Father and Son. Consequently, the Holy Spirit proceeds from these two divine persons. God's wisdom is of one substance with the Father, so God's love is one in substance with the Father and the Son. In the Nicene Creed we say, I quote, "We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son." Notice the verb the Church uses. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is not a creature. He proceeds from the eternal love that Father and Son share. The Holy Spirit, therefore, is one in being with the Father and the Son. As often as we've used these words, most of us have not realized just what we were saying. The closing words in the Nicene Creed, quote, "and the Son," unquote, in Latin read filioque, and they have made doctrinal history. Although not in the original Nicene Creed, they were added later on by the Vicar of Christ. After the 9th century, the Eastern leaders, that is, Eastern leaders in Christianity, challenged not only the addition of these words, but the doctrine itself, whether the Holy Spirit proceeds not only from the Father, but also from the Son. In recent years, the issue has become more historical than doctrinal, since those who believe in Christ's divinity, whether Eastern or Western Christians, accept the fact that the third person proceeds equally from the second as well as the first person of the Trinity. But let me add, to believe this, one must believe in Christ's divinity. Once we believe in the perfect equality of the Holy Spirit with the Father and the Son, we are then logically to worship Him equally with the first and third persons. That is why St. John, writing in his Gospel, declares, I quote, two adorers shall adore the Father in spirit and in truth. This is also the reason why Christ told his disciples to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The closing verses of the Gospel according to St. Matthew. I might just for a moment observe there are sadly some Christians who do not believe that in baptizing you must use the words in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Among various substitutes, they will say, you can pronounce the words, I baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ. The Church is infallibly defined. There is no valid baptism unless the water is poured or the person is immersed in water, while the same person who either pours or immerses also pronounces the words, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In the language of the Bible, the name stands for nature. Consequently, the three persons of the Trinity have only one divine nature. To make sure there is no doubt about the perfect equality of the divine persons, the Nicene Creed has the statement, I quote, about the Holy Spirit, who together with the Father and the Son is equally adored and glorified, unquote. The New Testament leaves no doubt that the Holy Spirit is equal to God. We know, for example, that the ancient prophets spoke on behalf of God. That is why St. Peter tells us, I'm quoting, the holy men of God spoke inspired by the Holy Spirit. That is also why the Nicene Creed has the sentence, I quote again, He spoke through the prophets, referring to the Holy Spirit. Then in reprimanding Ananias, remember, for deceitfully withholding some of the property from the Christian community, Peter asked him, how can Satan have so possessed you that you should lie to the Holy Spirit? It is not to men that you have lied, but to God. As Catholics, we constantly speak of the influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We receive from the Holy Spirit the infused virtues of faith, hope, and charity. Faith which enables us to believe everything which God has revealed. Hope which enables us to trust that every one of God's promises will be fulfilled. And charity which enables us to love God above all things, especially above ourselves, and to love other human beings no matter how little they may love us or not love us at all. Why? Because we love others out of love for God. Humanly impossible virtues made possible by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Again, we believe we receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We call them supernatural instincts or impulses that urge us to put the virtues of faith, hope, and charity into practice. Nothing we ever do to please God goes unrewarded. And again, that is why we have the 12 fruits, which means 12 joys of the Holy Spirit that give us a deep supernatural satisfaction in doing the will of God. All of these are what the Holy Spirit enables us to do and experience by dwelling in our souls. Except for the Holy Spirit, there is nothing, and I mean nothing, which God has revealed that we could believe. It was the Holy Spirit whom Christ promised when he said, "The Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, meaning advocate, whom the Father will send in my name, will himself teach you all things, and bring all things to your mind, whatsoever I shall have said to you." It was Jesus Christ, the first advocate, who revealed the mysteries of God. But, let's be clear, it is the Holy Spirit, the second advocate, who enables us to understand what Christ had revealed. And how we need, dear Lord, how we need to understand what we believe. As our Lord warned us, unless we understand what we believe, the evil spirit will steal the faith from our hearts. One last observation in reflecting on what we believe when we profess to say, "I believe in the Holy Spirit." It is not enough to believe what Christ has revealed, or even enough to understand, as far as we can, this side of heaven, the mysteries of divine revelation. We have our faith in order to live it. This means we must observe the commandments of God with our wills. That is why, already in the Old Testament, God foretold, I quote, "I will put my spirit in the midst of you. I will cause you to walk in my commandments and to keep my judgments and to do them." Christ, remember, foretold he would send the Holy Spirit on Pentecost Sunday. Why? In order that we might be his witnesses. And the Word, remember is, you will be my martyrs, even to the ends of the earth. And that is why, over the centuries, the church has identified our reception of the sacrament of confirmation as our Pentecost Sunday, when we receive the Holy Spirit, enabling us to not just witness to Jesus Christ, or even just to suffer for our faith, but to die because we are convinced by the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ is indeed our God, who died on the cross out of love for us. Except for the Holy Spirit, we could never, and the Arabs never, live up to the humanly impossible demands of the Savior on his followers in every century, but especially in the 20th century, the age of martyrs. So far, our reflections on our faith in the Holy Spirit. Now, our response to the Holy Spirit. There is literally an ocean of ways in which our human spirit can and should respond to the Holy Spirit of the Trinity. We might even say that we have a mind and a will for one unique purpose. Our minds are to be enlightened, and our wills are to be inspired by the Spirit of God. That is why we are here on earth. In the measure that we are responsive to the Holy Spirit even time, we shall be perfectly happy in the eternity for which God made us. Given the magnitude of our subject, I thought it would be best to look at each one of the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit, briefly explain what we mean, and hopefully better understand how we are to use these gifts to grow in the spiritual life. Not coincidentally, as often as we use the word spiritual to describe the life we possess, in the language of the church, the soul is, of course, in Latin called anima. But the soul, animated by the Holy Spirit, is called spiritus, spirit. That's what the spiritual life is. It is living with and under the influence of the third person of the Holy Trinity. First, for a moment, let's make sure we know the difference between the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the virtues that we receive at baptism. The virtues are called virtues because they are supernatural powers which the Holy Spirit infuses into our souls. That's what virtus means, power. Once a baptized person is able to believe everything which God has revealed as a true faith, to trust in God's promises provided by the virtue of hope, and to love God above all things, and love our neighbor out of love for God, which is the virtue of charity. The virtues, therefore, are the powers. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, however, presume the virtues. the gifts might be called supernatural urges, by which the Holy Spirit inclines us to do what He wants us to do through the virtues or powers which He had infused. Given the importance of this subject, let it be even more clear. The gifts are instincts indeed, but they are instincts toward the practice of such virtues as human nature by itself could never perform. It is not only that the gifts urge us to practice humanly impossible virtues. As already saying a lot. No. They also incline us to perform actions that are humanly inconceivable.